Amen. Amen, right? Amen. You know, Justin is not here, and so I ended up being the person who was supposed to be on worship teams today, so I got a little bit of a double dose. Hopefully you guys don't get sick of me, but if you do get sick of me, don't come next week, because I'm speaking next week too, so just don't come. Don't watch the web stream, don't come. It's okay, so, but I'll know. I'll look out and see who's not here, and I'll know who's sick of me, okay? So one of the things that I would love to do, the cherished prayers of a wife or a spouse are amazing, amen? I'm so thankful for my wife, and she prayed for me, and now that she prayed for me, I would love to pray for all of you. And so one of the things that I love to do when I teach, I love to believe in an expectation that the Lord wants to speak something today. And when I speak, I'm not speaking to you. I want to believe that the Holy Spirit is speaking through me and that he's speaking to me as well as speaking to you. And so I want to invite you to go ahead and, if you feel confident, put your hand on the person to the left and the right of you. Because not only do we pray for expectation for ourselves, but we actually pray for expectation for one another. I love the Ephesians 3, that together with all the saints that we might know the fullness, so that Michael Kohler receives revelation matters to me. That's right. So I think to myself, like, that Hope Kurtz back there, that she receives revelation, it actually matters to me, because when we receive revelation, when BJ Jones receives a revelation from the Lord, it matters to this congregation, it matters to this church family. So, Father, we love you, and we love your Holy Spirit. We love the movement and the ministry of your Holy Spirit, and we love that, yes, you speak to us individually, but we love that the fullness of God actually comes forth when we are together with all of the saints. And so, as the beloved, as this church family, as this company of people, we ask that Spirit of wisdom and revelation that you would come and mark us today. That you would come and speak to us. We ask that together with all the saints in this room that we might know the fullness of who you are in this season and in this hour and in this time. God, we ask for the people on our left. We ask for the people on our right. We ask for the people in front of us and behind us. We ask for everybody across this room that Holy Spirit, that your presence would make known the knowledge of God, the knowledge of the Father, and the knowledge of the Son. And so we thank you for this morning, and we thank you that you have an appointed time of revelation this morning to speak to this church body, to this congregation, and to this company of people. And so would you move, and may we receive the fullness of what you have for us today. In the name of Jesus, amen, amen, and amen. And so this is I don't know if it's a first for me, but typically when I come up here to speak, typically I'm like, well, I have something on my heart. I have a rebellious spirit. I don't like being told what to do. Does anybody else like to be told what to do? I hate being told what to do. And so it's an interesting time for these next 2 weeks. It wasn't like, I have to be honest, I didn't be like, hey, I'm in love with Luke 10 right now, and I just can't wait to overflow in revelation about it. I was told, hey, you're going to be speaking on Luke 10, and the next week you're going to be speaking on Luke 11. And in that regards, I'm like, wow, okay, great. I'm being told what to do, and I'm already averse to that already, and be like, I don't want to be told what I have to do. And so I'm up here today to tell you a testimony that all of God's word is God-breathed and inspired and is revelatory. Every piece of God's scripture, every piece of the word of God finds in it a revelatory reality of who God is. And who we are. And the truth behind it cannot be denied. It won't be denied for an eternity, and it won't be denied from an eternity set forth that this is true, his word. Amen? And so Luke 10 has come alive to me. And I'll be honest, I went through and I'm just like, wow. Like, if you know me, a lot of people would be like, well, Matt's going to so easily teach on the Mary and Martha story. Like, I looked and I was like, the themes of life and the ministries that I've been a part of, the easy way for me would have been to actually be like, Mary and Martha. In fact, when Justin told me Luke 10, I was like, oh, thank God, Mary and Martha, I already know stuff about that, and so I'm just going to talk about what I know. And the Lord was like, well, that'd be the lazy way out. That would be actually the lazy way out, and that would be the way out that says you don't actually have to seek me for revelation. You're relying on yesterday's bread. You're relying on yesterday's manna. And so as I was reading through Luke 11, I will tell you that I'm going to speak on something that was not intentional of what I thought I would speak of. But with that being said, I want to give a quick overview of Luke 10. And that overview is done in point one. There's the overview. You can all read, right? So you guys all can read that. Boom. Luke 10, 1 through 12, 70 disciples are sent out. Luke 10, 13 through 16, woe to the cities who reject those sent out. Luke 10, 17 through 20, the 70 that were sent out return with joy. Luke 10, 21 through 24, Jesus rejoices in the Spirit. Luke 10, 25, 37, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Luke 10, 38, 42, Mary and Martha worship and serve. There's your overview. Amen. Amen. Amen and amen. So that's the overview. I can already see people be like, you know, just giving an overview. And so I appreciate you all. I'm going to tell you that what I would love to speak on is going to be Luke 10, 17 through 26, actually. And that's what we're going to be focusing on. And I have a question for you today to start off with. It says, who wants to be a disciple of Jesus? Raise your hand. Amen. Raise your hand again. I just want to make sure. Who wants to be a disciple of Jesus? Ah, Emily Wood, you are a disciple of Jesus. Come on, with that smile. Who, once you are a disciple of Jesus, would like to disciple others? Raise your hand. That's okay. Some of you don't really want to. At least you're honest. Some of you probably raise your hands, probably not so honest, but we'll take it. God knows. So, who would like to fulfill the great commission of making disciples for Jesus? That's his word, right? I have heard a lot of the reality of making disciples and make disciples. And I'd love to talk about one of the foundational pieces of both being a disciple and making disciples is the reality of joy. Joy and rejoicing. The opposite of joy and rejoicing is complaining. Who is more joyful or who had more complaints this week? You don't have to raise your hands because we don't want to look at you. So because I find myself complaining way more than I'm rejoicing. And I'll tell you that your mouth cannot be full of joy and praise and rejoicing if your heart is full of complaining. It's impossible. The reality of complaining and joy, they're not partners, they're opposites. And so I was thinking today of who wants to be a disciple of Jesus. And I felt like the Lord was like, do you actually want to be a disciple of Jesus? We can say that we do, and then we complain. We can say that we want to make disciples, but chances are, how much more often do we complain? I can say this as a father. How much more often do I complain about my children rather than rejoice in them? How much more of an example to my children am I of a man that rejoices in who God is? And how much more of an example am I to my children that actually it's just good to complain all the time? And I was deeply convicted, and I have been deeply convicted, that I want to be a man of joy. Do you want to be a people of joy, beloved? And so I just want to go, and I just want to say, I want to start in Luke 10. One of my questions, I'm going to read it. Luke 10, 17. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And I wanted to bring attention because I was thinking, what does it mean that there were 70 disciples sent out? And I want to unpack that a little bit. How many disciples do we often think that Jesus had? Right? So isn't that typically what it is? Jesus had 12 disciples. If somebody asked you today, how many of you, if we're like, how many disciples did Jesus had? Raise your hand. How many people would say 12? Like right away. That'd be the easiest one to say that Jesus had 12 disciples. I want to go ahead and address that in this reality of this 70 that were sent out at the beginning of Luke 10. First of all, it says that they were appointed. Does anybody know what it means to be appointed? To be appointed is have a public proclamation of your role and who you are. This wasn't something that Jesus did in secret. To be appointed to something is to say, okay, I'm going to publicly proclaim who this person is and send them out in the authority of the role that they have been given. And they are going to have the administrative power to walk that role out. And so when it says that 70 were appointed, that means that 70 were publicly proclaimed as the disciples and given power in the area of healing and speaking forth the gospel. Now, did those 70 include the 12 that were already called? It didn't. There were 70 more. So how many would that be? 70 plus how many? 12 would be actually how many? 82. Now, I want to bring this fact back because I was thinking about what the posture of hearts of these 70 were, because were they called first? Who was called first to go forth? The 12. There you go. It's okay. You can shout out the answers. I love participation. So if you read at the beginning of Luke 9, which Justin talked about, there's actually 12 that were appointed and anointed just a chapter before. And I want to bring forth the reality of Luke 6. I've thought about Jesus, how often I looked at Jesus. How did Jesus pick his 12 disciples? According to Luke 6, what did he do all night? He prayed. Who did he pray to? God the Father. Amen. So Jesus prayed to God the Father one night, and who told Jesus who the 12 disciples were? God did. Did Jesus pick his disciples apart from God the Father? No. I had this misconception that actually Jesus just came, he looked at Peter, and he said, come follow me and be a fisher of men, and that's what made him one of the 12. Has anybody ever thought about that? That was when he called the 12, and that is actually not true. Jesus had many, many, many disciples. Lots and lots of people. And actually, in Luke 6, it says that he called his disciples together. And what did he do at that meeting with all of the disciples? It wasn't just the 12, but what did he do when he brought all of those disciples together? What did he do? Imagine us sitting here, and I'm sitting up here. And this is the calling of the disciples. And I look and I pick 12 people from right here and I say, you're the apostles. You're all disciples, but I'm going to pick 12 of you. So I called all of you to come follow me, but I'm actually only going to pick 12 of you. How do you think people outside of the 12 felt? What could the accusation be? I was chosen, but not chosen. Has anybody ever felt that, like, I got gathered and then publicly I was not picked? Has anybody ever felt that? Have you felt that in school? Have you felt that at work? Have you felt that at church? Have you felt gathered and publicly humiliated because you weren't chosen? Imagine the accusation of those who didn't get chosen on that day in Luke 6. And then imagine watching them move in power in Luke 9 and being chosen. And to me, I was asking the Lord, I'm like, wow, I have gathered with people and felt the humiliation of not being chosen in a public forum. And then you know what happens? 70 more are picked. 70 more disciples are picked to go forth, and they're given power, and they're given authority, and they're given the unction on their words to go and preach the gospel. They're considered the forerunners, because it says, hey, will you go to these towns, and will you go to these cities, and will you go, and will you speak the gospel? Will you enter into homes? Will you heal the sick? I want you to go to all the places ahead of me so that they're prepared, and the honor of the forerunner, the honor of these 70. And I wanted to set up that story and that reality so that when we're looking at when the disciples return with joy, because also if you look at the end of Luke 9, there's a passage that doesn't talk about the cost of apostleship, but it's the cost of discipleship. And so before these ones were sent out, they were given the cost of discipleship. It's to follow me and not look back. Don't look back. And one of the disciples said, oh, but I need to go and bury my father. And Jesus says, what? Follow me. These disciples are ones who one of them said, but I want to go say bye to my family. And the Lord says, don't look back because you have no part of my kingdom if you look back. These 70 that went out were wholehearted and abandoned to the Lord and to seeing his kingdom come. Do you still want to be a disciple? And do you have the courage, beloved? Do we have the courage to call people to the discipleship of Jesus, to walk in power and authority and the gospel going forth? Do we have the courage to call other people to discipleship, knowing that if someone's like, oh, but I need to go and bury my father and say, but no, actually, it's time to follow Jesus. It's a harsh word because people are like, oh, okay, like, is that the instance every time? Well, Matt says that we're not allowed to have funerals anymore. And Matt was at Restoration. He's like, don't you dare say goodbye to your family. When Anna Jones goes to let the mission field, don't you dare say goodbye to your family. Otherwise, you're not looking back. You're looking back. I'm absolutely not saying that, but the reality is that is what happened, and that is what we're called to, that if the Lord would say to Anna Jones, no, that it's time to go, go. Make disciples. And so that's what these 70 went out in power and authority and speaking the gospel and going to these places with the honor of being a forerunner. That's what's speaking about in Luke 11. And how did they come back? They came back with what? What was that? With joy. They came back with this joy. And why did they have joy? Can we put Luke 10:17 on there? All right, everybody read this with me. Then the 70 returned with what? What with what? With what? Joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Is that awesome? What would you do if we, during ministry time, we started exorcising demons from people? Who would leave this place and be like, we exorcise demons in the name of Jesus? Some of you are like, there's demons? What? You know, I didn't know that we actually had to do that and stuff like that. But yes, the joy of impact in the name of Jesus, the joy of actually seeing the Holy Spirit move, the joy that what Jesus said would happen actually did. Isn't that exciting? They came back with this joy. And I have to say, I was just thinking about this. I was like, man, that's amazing. That joy, I felt like the Lord was saying, that's joy is like a childlike joy. His disciples came with a childlike joy. They're like, oh my gosh, we exorcised demons. If I exorcised a demon, I'd probably be like, I exorcised a demon. I can't believe it. It flew out of somebody. Would you be excited, beloved? Absolutely would I. I mean, and I think to myself, and I can't help but once again, looking back in Luke, you know, you look back at Luke 9, the chapter before, and it talks about there's a dispute, and Jesus says, whoever receives this little child in my name receives me. For he who is least among you all will be great. I can't help but feeling the joy of Jesus seeing the childlike faith of his disciples that came back with the excitement of power released in his name. I can't even help but look back at Luke 9 and think, no wonder Luke 10 came next, because they came back with this childlike faith and they came back with this joy. And so I just want to set that up. The disciples were joyful. Beloved, are we joyful? Do we even have an opportunity to see the Lord move and be joyful? Are we too fearful to even go out with the anointing of the Holy Spirit and the appointing of who we are as the children of God to do that? And so there's this joy that they come back with, and I love it. And I can't help but feeling like Jesus was so excited to see the childlike faith and the excitement of his disciples. And then I'd love for you to put up Luke 10, 20, 18 through 20. And I just want to say that what Jesus said, and he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Is that a rebuke? I'll tell you, I can see why people think it is. I don't think it's a rebuke. I think that there are times that Jesus will call us to a higher standard without rebuking us, but just because there's more. One of my first passages, I didn't write this down, it's in 1 Thessalonians 4, but it talks about Paul is talking to the Thessalonians and he says, hey, you don't need me to teach you about love, but because God himself has taught you about love. And not only that, but I can see that you are actually loving and serving the Macedonians. But even so, I urge you to increase more and more. Paul looked and he said, hey, I don't need to teach you about love. Why? Because who has already taught the Thessalonians about love? God himself. And then not only did he teach it, but Paul acknowledges the demonstration that they're walking out love towards the Macedonians. Paul doesn't need to teach them because God himself has, and they're showing that they listened and are actually walking it out. And still, what does he say next? He says, I still urge you to increase in it more and more. Was Paul rebuking the Thessalonians? No. There are times actually where there's a revelation given that just says, hey, there's more. And I believe that's where Jesus was right now. I don't believe it was a rebuke. I believe it was just a, hey. I don't think that Jesus was trying to one-up the disciples. Oh, you saw a demon? Well, I saw Satan fall, so beat that. And then walk away. You laugh, but like you've done it. I've done it. Like, you know what I mean? Like you see people like excited about something small and you're like, I've done so much more than you. And haven't you done that? I do it to my children. Like, oh yeah, you're really excited about that rock? Great, nice rock. So how about the love of Jesus? I do it all the time. I shame people for their joy. I shame people for their excitement. Have you ever seen a small child come up with excitement over a bug that they found? Have you ever seen someone really excited about their super terrible art? You know what I'm talking about, parents? Their art's terrible. It's terrible. And they're so excited about their art. And you shame them for their joy. And I just want to say that, beloved, as the children of God, Jesus doesn't shame us for our points of joy, our moments of joy, no matter how small they seem. He wasn't disappointed. He wasn't looking at them and thinking, oh, well, that's a terrible thing. Why are you even joyful about that? And this is why I don't think it's a rebuke. Because if you look, what does Jesus say right after he says Satan fall from heaven? Go ahead and put up verse 19 again for me. 10:19. What does Jesus do? If he would have rebuked him, would he have done this? Verse 19. Would he have rebuked them? So Luke 10:19. Would he have done that and then given them more authority? If he was rebuking them for their joy, would Jesus would have turned around and given them more authority? Absolutely not. Jesus saw the childlike joy, did not shame them, was not disappointed, wasn't angry, and we know that because he looked, he's like, guess what? He's like, I'm going to give you more authority. I'm going to give you more power, and you're going to trample the serpents and the scorpions and have over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall hurt you. Does that sound like a rebuke? Does that sound like a shaming? Well, you shouldn't have done that. So now this. I don't believe so at all. I actually believe that instead that Jesus understood and said, I saw Satan fall from heaven, and I understand the joy of impact and influence for the kingdom. And he says, I understand you. I understand the joy that you have. And I'm going to celebrate that joy by giving you a greater amount of power. Because he who is trusted with little, what happens next? I'm going to trust you with more. And so he says, I'm going to give you more because I trusted you with a little. And I love that. I love that. And the Lord is kind. And I was thinking about those verses. One of my favorite verses is from Song of Solomon. It says, let him kiss me with the kisses of his word because his love is better than wine. Am I allowed? I don't know if I'm allowed to say it, but like, I like a glass of red wine. Like very much so. I don't know if I can say that. I'm so sorry. I like a glass of red wine because there's a celebration to it. There's a feasting, like a wedding feast of it. It says your love is better than wine. Now, a lot of us will be like, your love is better than getting drunk. And it's like, well, yeah, definitely. And your love is better than drugs. Your love is better than hating my brother. I mean, there's sins that we're like, okay, that's like stupid to even like have to even say that. But what we don't think about is that his love is so much better than even all the things that are wonderful today. Psalm 63 says, your loving kindness is better than life. Therefore, my lips will praise you. Who likes to live? Anybody? I like to live. I like when people around me live. And guess what, though? His love is better than life. His love is better than actually all of the other things that we think of that are so good, not just the bad things. And so the Lord has given us the joy of temporal pleasures. I love Little Caesars. I know. I love Little Caesars. I love the Fast and Furious movies. Because it's about family, yo. It's about family. They pray in it. Thank you, God, for family and fast cars. Vin Diesel's a Christian. Amen? Amen. So, I love those sins. And the Lord loves that we love and find joy in temporal pleasures. Is he going to shame me for liking Little Caesars? Bruce might, but... But that's okay. That's okay. And so I want to say that the Lord loves when we take joy in those small things, and he's not shaming us, especially when they're from him. But that comes with a warning. And that's why I feel like Jesus says, nevertheless, what are we to rejoice in? And he looks at his disciples. And I just wrote this. I'm gonna say exactly what I wrote. We must be aware of the truth that we don't celebrate being like God more than we celebrate belonging to God. So we have to remember that we don't celebrate being like God and walking in power more than we appreciate belonging to God. Now, the disciples said, all the things that we did in your name, but what happens when we start gaining more and more influence and impact? What do we kind of leave off the end of that? We're so glad about the power that we did in what? We forget his name. We forget who we belong to. And while we all do want to go ahead and behold Jesus and be like Jesus, we also sometimes lose sight of that fact. And Jesus understood that. And I can't even help but feel like he was preparing the disciples, not by shaming them in their joy, but when they were joyful, he says, don't forget. Don't forget, though. Don't forget who you belong to, who's given you that authority, who's given you that appointment and that anointing. And I just felt like the Lord was like, even speaking to my own heart, was like, as you go, like, I mean, I just became an elder. Like, there's just different things that I know that the Lord has like gifted to me that I feel like he's even given warning to me. There's people here who have positions in their school, positions in their work, positions in ministry. There's all kinds of people that the Lord is saying, take heed. Take heed as you gather authority and you are appointed to greater things in the eyes of man, that you do not forget who you belong to. Because Adam and Eve did. If you looked at that story, Adam and Eve, what they wanted to do, Satan tempted them to be like God because they tempted it with the accusation that God didn't want them to be. And so they took the fruit to become like God. What happened in the Tower of Babel? I was taken back when it says, let us make a name for ourselves. You read Romans, and it talks about seeking and establishing a righteousness of your own. And then it talks about, in the end days, out of 2 Timothy, that there will be people who desire to have a form of godliness but deny its power. And there's a people that once you grow in stature and you grow in leadership and you grow in anointing and appointing, that you end up taking on a form of godliness but denying the actual power of the one you belong to. Revelation 3 talks about the church of Sardis. They did the same thing. They had a name that they were alive, but what was true about them? They were what? They were dead. Example after example after example in the Bible tells us that that is true. And even talking to my own heart, may I never be a man that has a form of godliness, that has a reputation, that has a name, that has a talent or a leadership gifting or finances or money or business or education that causes me to have a name and then, oh, how shaky the house of one who sits on sand. It's as great as its fall. Be careful that your influence, beloved, that your impact, that your gifting, that your leadership, that your money, and that your business, be careful that great is not your fall because you forgot who you belong to. And Jesus made sure that his disciples knew that. Temporal joy always must be partnered with abiding joy. Temporal joy, the joy that we feel today in the moment, must also partner with the abiding joy. For temporal joy is say, hey, I saw demons flee. Awesome, that happened today. What can happen the very next moment if you didn't actually proclaim the love of Jesus and told people, Jesus, you saw a demon flee, what can actually happen? What can happen the moment seven demons can do what? They can return. Part two, talk about it next week. Boom. Be careful, beloved. And I even just wrote this. What happens on the day that you are sent to a town, but they reject you? What happens to the day that you pray and someone else is not healed? What happens the day you ask in faith for something that does not come to pass? What happens when people accept you today and the next day they reject you? What happens when you're called a disciple of Jesus and then you're not picked to be part of the 12? What happens if you're called and you're picked, you know, you're hoping you could be picked part of the 70 and you're not even part of the 70? Be careful, beloved. I feel like that's what the Lord has said to me. Be careful, for a man of courageous faith is a joyful in success and failure. That's what joy is. Temporal joy is brought forth through a testimony of that which is seen today. So never forget what you've seen today. If you've seen it, it's not hope. Scripture makes it very clear. You have no hope in what is seen. And so the Lord celebrates the temporal joy of what is seen, but it must partner with the eternal joy of what is yet unseen and what is yet to come. And Jesus reminds the disciples of that. Eternal joy, I'll say this, eternal joy is maintained. The eternal joy is maintained in faith by the truth that God has chosen us, God has accepted us, God has welcomed us into the beloved, and that God has written our name in the Lamb's book of what? The Lamb's book of what? Life. Amen. The Lamb's book of life. It's spoken about. I gave all the scriptures for it. You guys can go ahead and take a look at that. Those are all the scriptures that kind of talks about what the Lamb's book of life can look like. It talks about the end of the age, Revelation 20. There's all kinds of things that talk about the glory of God that shines through the city in which those written in the book of life is written. And I promise you, beloved, we want to be found in that book. We do not want our name blotted out of that book, because it says that nothing that defiles any sort will be welcomed and brought forth in that book of life. It is essential that that is our joy. Essential. And so here we get to the part where, if you can just go ahead and put Luke 10:21 in, I can't find another scripture in the Gospels that talks about Jesus rejoicing and having joy. I love it, I needed this because I always tell people, I'm like, oh yeah, like I know that there's Psalm 45 where it talks about Jesus has been anointed with joy more than his companions, but it doesn't say the name of Jesus. I have seen in different places where I'm like, okay, Jesus has joy, but I have never been able to point to a scripture where Jesus had joy until this. Jesus has joy. And why do I know that? Because it says it. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit. He didn't have joy in the temporal pleasures. He rejoiced in the eternal relationship that he had with the Spirit of God. And I love this because Jesus is such a demonstrator of his teaching. He's not a do as I say, but not as I do. He didn't sit there and say, hey, give thanks to the Lord, and then not do it himself. I love this. Jesus was a joyful God, and he showed it in the thanksgiving to his Father. You know, one of the things that people have been asking, what's the will of God for me in my life? What am I supposed to do for a job? Where am I supposed to go to school? Who am I supposed to marry? There's all these different things that I think that, well, I know God cares about. But do you know what the will is for God, for you, for us, beloved, in Christ Jesus? It says it in 1 Thessalonians 5. It says, rejoice always. You guys know what? Pray without ceasing. And give thanks at all times. This is the will for Christ Jesus in your life. To be joyful, to be prayerful, to be thankful. And Jesus demonstrates that. His joy partners with his thanksgiving. Beloved, is that how we feel today? On a real level, this morning, did we wake up joyful, prayerful, and thankful, and think, this is the will of God for me? Or did you wake up and be like, oh my gosh, it's Monday, it's going to be soon. I have to get all these assignments done for school. I have all this work to do. I have all this. What's the Lord want to do with me? Should I be with this person? Oh my gosh, like I don't really know. My kids are driving me nuts. I can't really even think or anything like that. And he says, calm down. Yours is just to be joyful and prayerful and thankful. And if that is my will for you, do you not think that I'm going to give you the means to actually be that way? Do you not think that I'll actually say, your name is written in the book of life. Have faith. Have hope again. Jesus is thankful. It's reflected in his delight of the agreement of the Father. Ugh. I was thinking about this. He agrees with the Father. Go ahead and put that scripture back up, verse 21. He agrees. He agrees with his Father. He looks at his Father and he says, you know, Lord of heaven and earth, you've hidden these things and yet you've revealed them to these babes because it was right in your sight. Jesus shows his joy in agreeing with the will of the Father. And if he agrees with the will of the Father, he actually agrees in the wisdom of his choices. Here's the disciples from Luke 6 that he prayed all night on those 12, and he agreed, would you have picked Judas? Zach, would you have picked Judas to be one of your disciples? No. Would you have picked Judas? Beloved, but I have to ask you, look around this room. Would you have picked a lot of the people in this room? Would you have picked me? Well, I appreciate that, but there's plenty of you that probably were like, I'd have to think about it. We're in this room for a reason. You are here for a reason to gather as the saints of God. You are at Restoration Fellowship for a reason. God has chosen you to be here in this day and in this hour. You are here for a reason, and it's the agreement that the will of the Father was to place you here. Jesus agreed with the will of the Father because he understood what was said in Jude, what was said in 1 Timothy, that you are the only wise God. You're the only wise God. Your will is perfect because you alone are wise. And he took joy in the submission to the only wise God. And yet, beloved, we often think we have a greater sense of wisdom. We get mad, we get angry. We decide but this is what's fair and this is what's right. And so many of us do it apart from the will of God. We begrudgingly take the will of God instead of joyfully submitting, saying that you're the only wise God, so whatever you say is good and right and true. And then, Kayla, I'm going to have you come on up because I want to make this last point. The other thing that I really appreciate about Jesus was his willingness to share the glory of the Father. So Jesus not just shared, he accepted in humility of handing everything over to the Father and understanding. But Jesus was willing to actually send out 12, send out 70 before him. Immature, imperfect. Did he have to anoint them with power and authority? Wouldn't it have just been easier if Jesus was like, I'll just do it. Right? I'll just do it. And we are like that. Beloved, we don't share very well. We struggle with sharing. Do you know who else struggles with sharing? Satan. He struggles with sharing. And I'm taken back by verses that with the reality of Satan wants, and I wrote this, Satan wants to take away that which never belonged to him, and Jesus wants to share all things with the people that were never deserving to receive. I'm going to say that again, because I wrote it in big letters on your notes. Satan wants to take away that which never belonged to him, aka the glory of God. And Jesus wants to share all things with the people that were never deserving to receive it at all. The Father chose the hungry. The Father chose the weak. The Father chose the broken. The Father chose the ones who, in their immaturity, were going to be joyful with a childlike faith. And I wrote this. Do you know why? It's because the wise are too busy. The wise would have been too busy to go and be sent out. Many of us are wise in this room. We would be too busy to go right now. Many of us are too busy to even go with joy to City Market. Many of us are too busy to go with joy to school and to work. Many of us are too busy in our own wisdom. And I'll tell you, the Lord is looking, and he's like, I'm so excited that you're a spouse and a parent. I'm so excited for the businesses you own. I'm so excited that you're in school. I'm so glad you play sports. I'm so glad that you're eating at your favorite restaurants. I'm so glad. I'm not shaming you in your joy, but you've forgotten that your name is written in the book of life. And that's demonstrated by your lack of sharing as a church body, as a community, as a person. Take heed that you have the humility to actually be a person that shares in joy. Because I promise, beloved, the Lord is looking for disciples. I've been at this church for 4 years, and I can't tell you the number of complaints I've heard that we don't do discipleship well. This isn't to shame anybody. I've said it myself. To be transparent, we don't do discipleship well. We don't do this well. We're not doing this. We're not doing this. We're not doing this. We're not doing this. Beloved, Restoration Fellowship, the Lord has a question. Are you an actual disciple, and are you actually showing it with joy? Is your demand that other people make disciples, but you're lacking actually walking in the joy of what Jesus has called us to, the joy of eternal salvation, the joy of his will for us to be here with a group of imperfect people chasing after wholeheartedly an imperfect God? You want to make a disciple? Have joy of being a disciple. And then have the joy of sharing. Have the joy and the humility of agreeing with the will of the Father. Have the joy of stop complaining. Be a disciple. Power and authority is at our fingertips by the Holy Spirit, the very same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. You want to be a disciple? Then you can make disciples, because you will teach the joy of success and failure regardless, because your name is written in the book of life. And so, Kayla's going to sing. I would love, there's so many parts of this message, but if you feel like you want to be a disciple of joy, I'm not going to have you stand up, but I'm going to let the Spirit lead you, Kayla. If you want to have joy in salvation and your name being written, actually, I'm going to ask you to come up. If that feels like you, you're like, I want the restore of the joy of salvation and tell Jesus I'm a disciple, I'm going to ask for the boldness, if that's you, to come on up. Come on up. We're going to do this as a congregation. If that's you, if that resonates with you, you want to be a disciple, amen, Chris, amen. It doesn't even matter if the whole congregation would come here. That's okay. We're a church family. Have you lacked joy, beloved? Have you lacked joy? Yeah, grab hands. These are our brothers and sisters. There's those of us who've lacked joy because we haven't felt worthy. So if you feel like that's you, grab a hand of the person next to you. Raise your hands. Thank you, Jesus. Raise your hands. If your hands are not raised, I can't even tell you. Extend a hand that these ones would walk in the joy of discipleship again. Would walk in the joy of following Jesus. Guys, we've been called to follow the Lord of heaven and earth. We forgot. Where did we forget? Jesus is rejoicing over you right now. He's rejoicing over you, Christina. He rejoices and sees. He's like, that's my disciple. That's the one I want to send out. Don't forget. And so I want to pray for these ones real quickly. Please extend your hand towards these ones. The disciples of God, the ones that were anointed and appointed. We even just declare as a church on behalf of the name of Jesus Christ, the power of the Spirit, that you are anointed. Thank you, Mark. Come on, if you want to lay hands on people, if you feel called to lay hands, lay hands. If you feel that you want this prayer to receive, then receive it. I want to say that in the name of Jesus, that you have been anointed and appointed. The disciples of Jesus Christ, the ones who've been anointed to trample the serpent, to trample the scorpions. Anna, when you go, you have been given power and authority to preach the gospel. You've been given the power and authority to go to the regions, to city market, places where God is not exalted. We live in a cruel world where God is not known and exalted. And I just want to tell you, on the behalf of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is in you. And he says, George, preach the gospel wherever you go. Have the joy of Jesus, that your name is written in the book of life. The littles, the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And in doing so, you are a disciple and have given power and authority. And so let's just stay in this moment. Kayla, go ahead and lead us in a song. Let's go ahead and receive what the Holy Spirit has given us today, the joy of the Lord being our strength. Let's go ahead, just go ahead and let's exalt the Lord.
And this
my joy.
Lord, you are my joy. Oh,
this is the joy. Our names are written in the book of life.
This is joy.
Because, Lord, you are our joy today. So we're just gonna